Amen. What a great blessing the music has been today. And as always, I was talking to Dr. Brown, and what a blessing it is. And so many times as alumni come back and as they get back in touch with us, we will hear from them, I really miss, and one of the things that they say they really miss is the music in chapel and in the concerts and different places. I hope you take full advantage of that and fully appreciate what God has given us here. Well, this is going to be a little bit of an unusual chapel. You say, Dr. Davis, every time you speak in chapel, it's a little unusual. And that seems like that's the case. I get the special assignments sometimes. But today is a message that God's really just kind of laid on my heart to share with you. And I think that it will be a good challenge for you. I hope that you'll open your heart and open your mind. It is a challenge. This is a challenging topic. I'm going to talk about what we're doing here. Like, what's the point, right? To maybe a little bit of a reminder, and for some of you, maybe an explanation of why we do things the way we do. Is there a scriptural basis for this? Does it work? And so I hope that that will be a challenge to you this morning. So my title that I've kind of come up with is sort of a question, and that is, what are you doing here? Say, well, they make me come to chapel, Dr. Davis. I know, and that's part of my point today. But what are you doing here at Maranatha? How did you get here? What road did God bring you on where you ended up here today? This is a great opportunity for us to reflect upon that. But first, let me read you a story. He's exhausted. His muscles ache beyond belief, and his body is chilled to the bone. His heart is pumping a mile a minute after having just maneuvered through an obstacle course that would challenge even the most agile of men. He knew it wouldn't be easy, having read articles about the quiet professionals and listened to stories about the toughest military training in the world from guys who had gone through this very training before him. And he tells himself he can make it over and over again. This sailor wants to be a U.S. Navy SEAL. He was selected as part of a chosen group of sailors who are going through this arduous training at the Naval Special Warfare Center in Coronado, California. Quote, you have to want the program and mentally never give yourself the option to quit, said Master Chief Dennis Wilbanks, head SEAL recruiter. I don't know who he is, but he's probably a bad dude, all right? The head SEAL recruiter. The 25-week curriculum at BUDS is divided into three phases that test the sailor's spirit and stamina. The first phase pushes the body to its physical and mental limits. Third phase is comparable to first phase in that you are often cold and miserable and tired, said Louis G. Fernbaugh, third phase instructor. You don't make fun of his name, all right? The difference is we now expect you to think and perform mentally under those conditions. Mistakes when working with explosives only happen once, he said. Think about that. As Captain Ed Bowen, commanding officer, points out, I am seeking the man who has the basic aptitude, attitude, and motivation to be a SEAL. If a young man can remain calm whilst great stress is induced above and under the water, he has what it takes to complete the training and become a Navy SEAL. Ultimately, we are seeking a candidate that we can trust with the life of a fellow frogman. The physical, emotional, and mental challenges young men must endure to become a member of America's most elite special operations force aren't getting any easier. And so as we think about that kind of preparation, I ask you again that question. Why did you come to Maranatha? I presume that you came because you want to become something. It wasn't necessarily about the amenities on campus and the fun parts of the program. It was because you saw something in graduates and alumni from Maranatha that you said, I want to be like that. Nobody goes to SEAL training because they love to get cursed at, yelled at, put through physical torture, basically, hold logs above your head for long periods of time while people spray water at you. They said, that sounds really fun. Let's go do that. Nobody does that. They say, I want to be a SEAL. I want to be the baddest man on the planet. and they say, I want to become something. So perhaps you want to become a pastor, a missionary, a Christian business professional, a teacher, a doctor, or whatever it is. What do you want to be like when you graduate? Beyond the academic discipline that you believe God is leading you into, why did you choose to come here? You had a lot of other choices. You could have gone to a dozen or more other schools for training in the same academic disciplines that we offer here. Why did you choose to come to a place where they make you make your bed? Where class attendance is mandatory. Where not only do they make you go to class, they tell you what to wear to class. They don't have expectations like this at other schools. You could have chosen those other options. Somewhere along the line, you were convinced that Maranatha was the place for you, not because you fell in love with the process, but because you wanted the end result. Athletes don't that are training for an event, they don't fall in love with the process until they clearly see the connection between the process and the final result. Success in achieving their goals. So making that connection is what I hope to accomplish a little bit for you today. I hope you came here because you saw that Maranatha was about something different, something that matters, something that is eternal. Sometimes we start out with a clear vision, but we lose it along the way. We get sidetracked halfway through the program. We lose sight of the most important things. Perhaps it's a rule that you don't understand that sidetracks you. Perhaps it's demerits that you feel you don't deserve. Perhaps it's a restriction that crimps your style. But God has called you here to become something. This is a temporary time in life of preparation for a greater end. The faculty and the staff here at Maranatha are uniquely trained and uniquely equipped and uniquely engaged to help you become that something. This might be the last time in your life where every single person here is dedicated to your success. You are surrounded by people that love you. It starts with Dr. and Mrs. Marriott. It goes to me. It goes to every faculty, every staff member here is dedicated to your success. The minute you graduate in life, that's no longer true. So, did you realize that you are our mission in life? You are my mission in life, and that makes you precious to us. And so, what aspect of the training process, perhaps as we sit here this morning, has caused you to lose a little bit of focus? Did you forget that training for anything worthwhile is difficult? Did you think that you would understand every aspect of the training regimen? I doubt those Navy SEALs, as they sit in the surf and get pounded by the waves, sit there and go, I wonder, I just don't understand. Why do we have to do this? You know, and the sergeant says, back in the surf. And so just like the aspiring Navy SEALs, you too can have the aptitude, the attitude, and the motivation to succeed in life and in ministry, and at least for now, at Maranatha. So, what are you doing here? You're part of an intentional process here. You see, Maranatha doesn't exist to pay the salaries of the faculty and staff. We exist to accomplish one mission, training you to be a leader. That's our mission in life. So, let's read in Colossians chapter 1, shall we? Colossians chapter number 1. And as you turn your Bible, this is an incredible chapter of Scripture. And in this chapter, Paul lays out his theology of ministry, his individual ministry of evangelism and missions and of discipleship. And he also reveals, towards the end of the chapter, some key aspects of the methodology of how he accomplished the ministry that God gave him. And so we'll pick up in verse number 21 of Colossians chapter number 1. He says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so this morning we're going to focus in on some things that he gives us there in verses 28 and 29, when he gives us the strategy that God gave him to accomplish his great mission. So the mission of Maranatha, as you all know, is to develop leaders for ministry in the local church and the world to the praise of his glory. This mission of Maranatha could be summed up and reworded to match the second half of verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, teachers, disciples, they present their finished product, their disciples, to Christ Jesus as a precious offering. The heart of the teacher is to reproduce in his students the passions and the capability that he has for his subject matter. In our case, it is to see each one of you equipped and motivated to carry out God's unique will for your life. But how does it happen? How is a leader created? Now, we could spend far more than just 30 minutes on that topic. In fact, we have a whole entire programs on organizational leadership. But how does it happen? Well, number one, we see in verse 29, it does not happen by accident. You see, leaders are forged. Verse 29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In order to prepare leaders, they must be forged. And forging implies heat and pressure and perhaps even, might we say, discomfort, because life is full of those things. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4 are some of my favorite verses for when I'm starting to be tempted to feel sorry for myself. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So leadership is developed through hard work, that is, labor on the part of the teacher and on the part of the student. Certainly, God is working through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus. This is not something that we are undertaking in man's strength alone, or what the Bible might refer to as the arm of flesh, which, as we know, will fail us. We understand that. But all throughout Scripture, you find references to people praying for God to strengthen them. I've been challenged by Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it will not be done. And this is his prayer. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. It wasn't that God wasn't doing the working. It's just that Nehemiah participated in God's work. And he dedicated himself and he prayed and asked God to strengthen his hand to do the work that God called him to do. Are you resolved that way today? Are you resolved to work? This is not just hard work and some random effort, by the way. What does the verse say? I also labor, striving how? According to his working. Now, let me see if you recognize this quote. No one ever became something better. No one ever grew in the spirit No one ever achieved something remarkable for God by doing what was comfortable, by doing what came naturally, or by giving up at the first sign of opposition. Do you know who said that? Well, I did just now. That's my quote. I decided to put it on the screen. You were here. You didn't know? Okay. But isn't that true? You know where it's comfortable? At home, on your mom's couch, eating Cheetos in your sweatpants. And you know what? If you quit, that's where we'll find you, proverbially, in 20 years when times get tough, if you quit. If your primary concern is your own comfort, then you forgot something very important. We are training for war. I know more than any what we're up against, what's coming down the pipe. It would curdle your blood to see what's on the horizon. That's one of the reasons God doesn't tell us the future. We can't handle it. We're in a war. We're in it now. You're preparing to enter it. And when you sit back and say, I want comfort, I want ease, this is too hard, you forgot that we're headed into the battle. And by the way, we have an adversary. Paul says, I labor, notice the word, striving. Paul says he's striving. That's a fighting term. We forget that we're in a war, and that's why we get surprised when things go south, when we find ourselves under attack. And you know what surprise usually leads to? Bent out of shapedness. All right, that's a word I made up. Bent out of shapedness. But you recognize it. It's easier to recognize in others than in ourselves because we're always justified when we ourselves are bent out of shape. But we forget that we're training for war. And sometimes that bent out of shapedness leads to a bad spirit and all sorts of other things that our adversary loves to see us exhibit. And so it doesn't happen by accident. If you're going to accomplish something permanent in your life, you must commit yourself to working hard, sincere dedication to the task at hand, with the mission in mind and according to God's working. Okay, fine. How? Well, that's where verse 28 comes in. It gives us a two-part formula for what the disciple maker must teach if he expects to see his disciples presented as complete in Christ. And so this design is seen in every aspect of our program at Maranatha. So what is Paul's two-part strategy for training leaders? Well, number one, he says, I'm warning every man. Warning every man. What is a warning? Stop! Look out! Danger ahead! Don't go there! Warnings are telling us what we need to avoid. They're telling us that there's a danger there. In the law, I remember in law school one time we were talking about inadequate product warnings. And this person sued because they were burned. And when a battery exploded on a car that they were working on, they reversed the wires. Don't do that. You know, always think red, which one does that go on? All right. I double check it every time I Google it, just in case, even though I know it's a simple thing. But he got the wires reversed, and it was a really powerful battery, and it blew up and splashed acid all over him. And he said that the warning label was inadequate. You ever read those warning labels? Yeah, me neither, all right? And so, you know what the warning label said? Don't reverse the wires, because if you do, the battery might explode and bad things could happen to you and you could die. And he said, well, yeah, it told me I could die, but it didn't tell me I could get burned like this, and this seems like worse than death. And that case, the judge said, sure, that sounds perfectly reasonable. Yeah, we'll let that case go forward. So warnings, what is a warning? Why do we do it? What do we do? Well, we have daily chapel preaching because discipleship includes an element of formal Bible instruction and application. Taking God's word and applying it to our lives, we preach Christ just as the Apostle Paul had said. How the power of God can change your life into something uncommon and of eternal significance. Don't you want that? Isn't that why you came? And yet sometimes people suggest, if we could just have a little less chapel, that would be great. And I think, I'm not interested in that suggestion. Because this is an uncommon place, and 4 years is a really small window of opportunity to prepare you and warn you of the dangers that lie ahead in life. But that's not all. Our standards exist to protect, to model, and to harmonize. Some of the standards are there because we need to live peaceably together in tight quarters. I remember when I started my sophomore year in college at a different school before I got saved and transferred to Maranatha, not necessarily in that order, but my sophomore year of college, it was the first day that we got back, and I hadn't yet met my senior roommate, and his stuff was in the room, but I never met him yet. And so I was in the room and just unloading all my stuff, and I found something in my bag that should not have been there, contraband, if you will, and it was a smoke bomb. I don't know how a smoke bomb got into my luggage. Maybe my little brother put it in there. Maybe the devil put it in there, probably. For a while, I had those two confused, but some of you know my brother. But I pulled this smoke bomb out, and I had an extraordinary temptation. We lived on the third floor of my dormitory, and we overlooked the parking lot, at which point two and two sort of came together for me. And I had a freshman friend from Danville, Illinois, where I graduated from high school, and John Ingold was in the room with me. And I said, John, I have a plan. And so we put together a very careful plan. He was on blind duty, all right? So he had the blinds. We turned off, darkened the room, turned off all the lights so you couldn't see in. And this is a foolproof plan, don't get me wrong. And so the window was open. The blinds were up. I light the smoke bomb, one, two, three, throw it out on three. He drops the blinds. We run to another room and watch the chaos that will surely ensue down in the parking lot below. Foolproof, I think somewhat obvious plan, all right, for what to do with the smoke bomb you find in your luggage. Okay, so one, two, three. John drops the blinds. I light the smoke bomb, throw it, bounces off the blinds back into the room. John, you had one job. At that point, it's dark in the room as it's filling with smoke. We turn the lights off. John disappeared from the room. I never saw that guy again in my life. I think he disenrolled. He ran down the hall. I'm now left to contend. Dark room, smoke filling. What do I do? Now, if you know what happens with a smoke bomb, they're round and they roll. And every time the little thing hits the carpet or whatever it lands on, it makes a little permanent blue dot, all right, as it goes along. And so finally, I found the smoke bomb, grabbed it, pulled the blinds up, threw it out in the parking lot. I didn't even get to witness the chaos down below, but there was only half a smoke bomb left because all of it had gone off in my room. So I did the first logical thing. I went downstairs and burned the bejabbers out of a bag of popcorn, all right, in the microwave because I thought this will camouflage the smoke smell, all right. By the way, that worked perfectly. Never did get in trouble with that. But at that moment, my new senior roommate walked in to introduce himself to me. And it was at that point, as he turned the lights on, that he saw that the smoke bomb had rolled across all his suit pants, all of his clothes, and he had these little burn marks all in the thing. How do you think we got along after that? All right. Some of the rules are there just to help us live peaceably together, right? And we don't always connect the dots. We don't always realize that these things are not there for me, they're there for others so that we might all live in harmony. We operate as what we call a community of shared values. In order to enjoy a safe environment that supports and fosters spiritual growth, we have to commit to each other to abide by certain understandings. Now, you can mentally roll your eyes, but the reality is this process works. We don't expect you to adopt every standard into your personal walk when you leave here. Do you understand that? I'm still going to be proud of you and love you and claim you, even if you don't adopt every single student life standard into your life after you graduate. I hope that the important things will stick. I hope that the discipline that you learn, the self-governance that you learn, will abide with you after you leave. But our student handbook is not the rule book of right and wrong morally in every aspect. There are certainly those aspects like life and testimony matters that are moral issues. But we're trying to help you to learn self-control, patience, and here's one that's not popular, submission, that are very biblical principles that will help you become the servant leader that God wants you to be. We know that the adversary wants nothing more than to derail the good intentions that you have had. He is terrified of the potential represented in this room. I mean, several hundred young people sold out to Christ, well prepared and dedicated with, to give their lives to the Lord. That terrifies our adversary. And so don't you think he's going to fight you tooth and nail to derail those plans? Sometimes we take different approaches to the boundaries in our lives. Some people might pay lip service. Oh, yes, I'm doing everything right. I want to be known as a good kid. And then be sneaky behind the scenes. Can I help you with that? The problem, and I kind of identify with that myself. I wasn't one of these sort of outwardly rebellious people. I saw those guys get their heads chopped off. You know, that just wasn't the way to go. And I said, I'm smarter than that. But behind the scenes, you know, the kid that says, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up, all right? But what we're looking at in the development of servant leaders are people who are dedicating their lives to the Lord first and foremost and to others as they serve. Some might be paralyzed by irrational fear of breaking some hidden rule, and so they do nothing. I've known people like that through the years. And that also is a wrong response. That's a response that says, you know, they're out to get me. No one here is out to get you. We love you. We want to support you. We want you to understand and implement and internalize the program. Some might be constantly on the lookout for loopholes. I know someone like this. It was me. I had to go to D.C. It was a little different than it is here. 11 times in a row, my sophomore year, 11 weeks in a row, I was in D.C. And that it was a little different process, the school I was at. But I never once, all 11 weeks in a row, got demerits. I talked my way out of it. Finally, the dorm suit behind the counter at the last D.C. said, what's your major anyway? And I said, pre-law. And he goes, figures. All right. My dad is a little bit like this. His doctors told him he needs to watch his sugar, but they gave him one little loophole. They said, listen, for birthdays and stuff like that, it's fine. You can have cake. And so he came in and he said, I'd like to get the birthdays of all of our entire student body, please. No particular reason. Put that on my phone, and now he thinks it's okay to have cake every day, all right? And others might openly question or challenge. And this can be perfectly normal and appropriate. But watch how you communicate, right? Watch how you communicate. Is it respectful and submissive, or is it coming across as rebellious? And that's really a key difference in how we might communicate those questions. And so, it's warning every man. But it's also, notice in the verse, teaching every man in all wisdom. Maranatha has been very good at this, generally, in this area. Our students are incredibly well-rounded. I love to see students that are out on the ball field at night and then singing in chapel the next day and then presenting in class in the afternoon. And you move so effortlessly between these different worlds and these different activities. We want you to be very well-rounded. There are worlds of opportunities for our students. Sometimes I worry that there are too many opportunities and you overtax yourselves. And we hate to see you sleep deprived. But it helps when we're well-rounded because that's what makes us useful in life and ministry. But not just well-rounded, focused, right? Well-rounded and focused. Avoiding extreme positions. Avoiding the cult of personality. And there are certainly colleges and institutions out there that err on these different elements. But my hope and prayer and our leadership at Maranatha has been focused to try to help us maintain a balance and avoid those pitfalls. We integrate a biblical worldview and truth into our lessons. None of your faculty teach just a single academic subject. We don't teach our subjects from a purely secular dimension. If we were to do so, we would fall straight into the world's trap of what's called dualism, that we have these dual natures of spiritual and intellectual. And that's not true. That's not biblical. There is a synergy of those things. We purposely and intentionally challenge you to consider how you can use even your non-vocational gifts or your vocational gifts both in ministry that benefits the local church and the world. We encourage you to be involved in evangelism and outreach and local church ministry, and we serve side by side with you in those efforts. Because that's who we are, and we're trying to replicate that in the lives of our students. We try to demonstrate balance of work and life and ministry and, yes, play. Maranatha should be a fun place. And I like to have fun. And all of us like to have fun and laugh and have a good time. In fact, it's one of our core values, educational balance, which focuses on the whole person, improving the mental, physical, spiritual, social, and aesthetic dimension of the individual. Where's that come from, Maranatha's core values? And so that's what we're trying to help our students understand. And not only that, but to develop good habits and priorities in life. Good habits and priorities. These are the practices that that help us not to overextend ourselves, to push ourselves into labor, but not in such a way that it burns us out for the long term. Life is a marathon, not a sprint. And there are times of more activity versus others, but to maintain those good habits and priorities. But ultimately, it's to instill in you a passion to follow Christ. Your path in life will not be the same as my path. But what we do want to see that's the same is that you have the same passion to follow the Lord's leading in yours with all your heart for the rest of your life. Colossians chapter 3 goes on to say that when we set our affections on things above, that is, we don't get sidetracked by the little annoyances and aggravations of this life, that we can live the victorious, abundant life that God has planned for us. And we can become that finished product of spiritual maturity that you came here to be. Now, the bad news is you won't be finished when you graduate. We call it commencement, actually. In other words, the beginning. And it's just another new beginning, because you've had several of those throughout your life. You graduated from kindergarten, and then some of you in what that fake graduation they call eighth grade grad. What is that? Eighth grade graduation. Yeah, I didn't have one of those, all right? That's fake. That's fake news, all right? And then high school graduation, and then college graduation, and graduate school graduation, and when you finish your doctorate, like Dr. Miller, I'm looking out and I see how he did, and what a triumph those commencements will be. Because at every step of the way, you finish another layer, another facet of what God has in store for you. And some graduations in life, some milestones in life aren't so public and aren't even happy occasions. Sometimes it's hardships and difficulties and trials and loss in life that God uses to accomplish his work in us so that we can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. And the work won't be finished until God calls you home to be with him. It's a lifelong effort. But hopefully today you understand a little bit more about our mission to see you mature to perfection in Christ Jesus. It won't happen by accident, but only through God's grace and diligent efforts. And at that point, we will rejoice to present you to Christ complete in him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, we know that there's much more that can be said and should be said. But Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, where you not only give us the theology of these things that underpins them, the doctrinal basis for the fact that we, as fallen human creatures, even could do anything of eternal significance, and that's only through Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, you also give us practical guidelines, and you tell us exactly in your word how we ought to apply the wisdom that you have given, and how we ought to build into our lives safeguards and accountability, how we ought to build in habits and practices and priorities. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to be effective in that as an administration and as a faculty and as a team, but also, Lord, that you would help each of our students, even today, as we've sung and as we've heard, that we will again present ourselves to you and dedicate our lives to serving you in Jesus' name. Amen.